Okay, I guess we start the homework on the bottom of page 70. And we are in the middle of, in regard to Satan, what the believer should know, in regard to Satan, what the believer should do, and then we come down to the assignment. Why are so many believers easy prey for the deception and schemes of Satan? Okay, Brian, what you got?
My answer is ignorance of the Word of God.
Because in the Word of God, Paul says, let us not be ignorant of his schemes. And so if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know his schemes. And all are good. All right, what do you got, sir?
I found that a lot of the answers to my questions are all the same. Lack of knowledge and lack of filling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. That's powerful. And that's good. So why are so many believers easy prey for the deception and the schemes of Satan? Well, they're gullible. One, they don't know the Word of God. Two, they're gullible. And, So we dealt with in the 9:15 class. Right now, top of page 72, we went in regard to the spiritual warfare and what the believer should know, what the believer should do, and why do so many Christians seem to be so ignorant of and involved in spiritual warfare? Ignorant of it and ignorant of them being involved in it. All right, what you got, Brian?
Same answer. It's the ignorance of the Word of God.
Okay.
I mean, if you're not informed, if you don't read the Scriptures, right, and you don't know the Word of God, then you're not going to know that you're in a spiritual warfare.
Yeah. And, of course, I blame the preachers. I don't blame the Christian. I blame the preachers. I blame them not going to church where it could be, but how do they know what should be being taught? Yeah. All right, what do you got?
No teaching.
There you go. And so that's why I blame the pastor for so many things in this regard. They seem to be ignorant of and uninvolved in the spiritual warfare. They're uninvolved, they're ignorant, and they just don't believe it at all. So, well, y'all just took those out too easy. All right. Now, in regard to self-sufficiency, what the believer should know, what the believer should do, at the top of page 74, why is much of God's work done in our own strength? All right. What do you got, Kit?
Well, I started my typical list here. No filling of the Spirit because of lack of knowledge of how and because of lack of teaching.
Right. What do you got?
I put the flesh nature wants credit for doing God's work rather than letting God do for us by faith in the Spirit of God.
Yep. That's right. The flesh nature. God, I want to do it all in the flesh nature and think I'm doing great things for God. And we do that because we're ignorant of Scripture because pastors haven't taught us. In regard to God's sovereignty, what the believer should know, what the believer should do, just humbly pray, bow down. The sovereignty of God is according fact, is a comforting fact for the believer who knows and trusts God. All right. If God is not practical, if God is not in practical control over our lives, then who is? And what does this mean? All right, first of all, if God is not in the practical control of our lives, first of all, how does he become practical control of our life?
Filling of the Holy Spirit.
By faith, yeah. Now, if God is not in his control in our lives, then who is?
My answer is we are.
Yeah, flesh. Flesh nature.
Sin, world, and devil.
Yeah. Okay. What does this mean?
It means we do have free will. We must choose to allow God to direct us. We must choose to live for God.
Okay. What do you put out? What does this mean?
Well, if we're not in practical control, then we're advancing the agenda of the world and not Christ's agenda.
Very good. This means the flesh wants the glory, the world, the devil. And we're not glorifying Christ. We're not doing the will of God. There's a lot of negatives. And not very many positives. So, Okay, in regard to eternal perspective on life, what the believer should know, what the believer should do. I have to do three things: invest time and energy, resources, and things of eternal value. Walk by faith, not by sight. View all of life and respond to its circumstances in light of eternity. Live in light of eternity. I just wished in the second bullet they put faith in the Holy Spirit. He just said in faith. And faith always has to have an object. Okay, the box assignment says, why is maintaining an eternal perspective so difficult for most believers? Brian, what do you got?
I put, it's easy to get caught up in the things of the world, job, family issues, hobbies, etc., and get our eyes off of eternity.
It's just easy to do. Kit?
Essentially the same thing. Everyday life is full of distractions.
Yeah. I like y'all. Y'all are just very quick answers, but when y'all get up here to start teaching, y'all are going to take 6 months to teach one verse.
Yeah, wait till I get to Zephaniah. Yes.
Right, why is maintaining an eternal perspective so difficult? Well, because we live in time. We grew up living in time. Everything is time. And not eternity. That's what we studied in the 9:15 class, as a matter of fact. You've got to live in light of eternity. Now, what does this reveal?
Worldliness.
Worldliness? What does this reveal?
Focused on our problems and not on God's program.
What?
Focused on our problems and not God's program.
Yeah. I think it also reveals back to our simple answer. You don't know Scripture. Because Scripture is very clear. Live in light of eternity. Colossians 3. And it's poor teaching. You're not being taught time and eternity and how we live in regard to that. So I think it reveals poor teaching, lack of knowledge, and total interest in self. Okay? Now, did we have... Uh, 79 is the assignment?
We go all the way up to 87.
Oh, okay. All right, and so we got that one done now. In regard to sufferings, afflictions, trouble, persecutions, what the believer should know. Do not marry. No, I didn't say that. No. what the believer should do, and so we come to the question, and then I want to share something with y'all in a minute. For the believer is not a question. For the believer is not a question of if suffering will occur, but when and how to respond in a way that pleases God and promotes spiritual growth toward maturity. All right, assignment. What is the basis of the false teaching that a believer will not suffer, be sick, or afflicted in this life? What is the basis of such false teaching? All right, what do you got?
But taking verses out of context, building doctrine on isolated verses while disregarding the whole counsel of God.
Good. What do you got?
A couple of things. One of them, similar confusion between salvation and life. A lot of people look at salvation and
see, Joel Osteen would say, just think good thoughts and good things will happen and bad things don't happen to good Christians and all that. That's all false understanding of Scripture.
Well, also the accusation in Job where his friends, you must have done something wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
So if you essentially going back to Joel Osteen, Joel Osteen has been accusing Job.
Well, I mean, Paul's whole life was nothing but trials and suffering and trials.
Yeah.
And
running.
Yeah.
Christ did a little bit of running. And
And all the apostles.
I'll tell y'all something the other night. Are we on?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And after that one, in regard to worry and anxiety, what the believer should know, what the believer should do, worry evidence of lack of faith in God, and instead of bringing calm to a situation only creates more uncertainty. Assignment. What do worry and anxiety really reveal about our faith?
Okay. We are not trusting God.
Okay. We don't have any. Yeah.
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. That's what it reveals. Man, I don't know if he thought these were going to be great questions and great answers, but they're very simple for us. 81?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, now we go to regard to contentment. What the believer should know, what the believer should do. We should be content in Christ because we have Christ. When we have Christ, we have everything. Assignment. What does lack of contentment demonstrate about our innermost being?
But we have taken our eyes of faith off of Jesus Christ. We are, in essence, arguing with God about the circumstances of our life, that things are not going the way we want.
Yeah.
So, we took trusting God. Do we understand His plan? It's a matter of knowing His will.
Okay. What does the lack of contentment demonstrate about our innermost being? Where there's no faith. We're living in the flesh. Living in the flesh person. Okay, what about 82?
Yes.
Alright. So, in regard to using time wisely, what the believer should know, what the believer should do. Listen to his wife. She'll tell you how to use your time. Okay. Alright. Living wisely in the present world, present while not worrying about the past and not presuming on the future is pleasing to the Lord. Assignment. Okay, it's two parts. First part, how much of your time on a daily basis is spent on things which are of value to God and His kingdom? Work. Evaluate your daily schedule. We won't do that. Let's do that alone. Okay. What about 85?
85, yes.
Okay. So we're going to do in regard to making decisions about the debatable matters. What the believer should know, what the believer should do. If it's a debatable matter, listen to your wife. She'll tell you.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. All right. Making decisions in debatable areas is a matter of wisely using the freedom we have in Christ to properly apply the truths and principles of God's Word to do what is best for us and others. Well, I don't even like what he had to say. Now, let's see what y'all say. Okay, first of all, would you prefer that all decisions be yes or no, black and white, right or wrong? Brian?
I put yes.
I do. I wish there were.
Decisions yes or no are easy to make.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even if you choose no, you know it's a no. You know what you're doing. If I don't know, I didn't know that. But if you know, it's just easy to do. Okay. Why are some decisions in life in the gray, debatable area? All right. Let's
because
get
you
to
have
it.
Wives.
I answered the last part of that
right.
That question.
What does this force us to do? Okay, what'd you put?
And I put it forces us to seek God, His counsel, and trust Him to guide us.
Yeah, forces us to.
I didn't know how to answer. Why are so many decisions of life in the gray area? I just didn't know how to answer that.
I think Satan and the world, many say, I think he orchestrates us to put us in those situations. And he does it on purpose. Where, it doesn't seem bad or this type of thing. I think he's a genius at orchestrating us into situations that are questionable. And so it just is pretty good. And then another thing, I guess, we could, what did you play?
I didn't answer the middle part, but it goes back to the restaurant at the temple restaurant, eat and meet there.
Yes. Yeah.
well, it's okay, but, well, will that cause, what is the impact to other people?
Yeah.
But the last part, gray areas require knowledge, understanding, prayer, and faith, is that you have to go back to the First Corinthians passage that you have to understand the issues involved, and it's not simple because there's other people, and how do I manifest the love of Christ, even when it's okay, but maybe it's not okay. Well, how do I determine that? Well,
yeah.
I've got to know. I have to have information and understanding, and maybe, of course, faith, and maybe a little prayer.
Yeah. How do y'all feel about now, this isn't a hard, fast rule, but just the guiding rule, if in doubt, don't.
That's probably good.
Generally, yeah, I mean...
That's what I said, just a general rule.
Yeah, if you don't know, then tread carefully.
See, he stretched it. I said, don't. He said, well, just tread carefully.
Well, just sometimes you just... there's some things that are damned if you do, damned if you don't kind of things.
Yeah.
I see that all the time at work. So if I go this way, I'm going to get in trouble, and if I go this way, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay, well, which way gets me in least trouble? and a little prayer, and sometimes, oh, that turned out I didn't get in trouble at all. Okay.
I just been 72 years on earth, and I just, if in doubt, just don't. Should I do this? Should I go there? I tell my grandchildren. If I should, I do it. I don't. If you're in doubt, don't. And if you feel it's okay, then go. But if you don't, you're not sure, don't. That's just the best way. And it's amazing the number of people in the paper that get shot, killed, stabbed after midnight. And, yeah, it is.
Who was it? Your dad or my dad? Your dad. He's a nothing good going on past midnight.
Nothing good going on.
Nothing good going on after midnight. I had to be home way before midnight.
Nothing good going on afterward.
That's a good rule.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're just looking for trouble after midnight.
Yeah. And I mean, I'm just not amazed when I see somebody got shot in Plano at 2 a.m. What the heck were you doing out walking the streets at 2 a.m.?
Yeah.
Gee whiz. And if in doubt, don't. I think it's very good. And I wish a lot of our young girls would use that in their dress code. But can set that up.
Well, that's how they word the question. Should I wear a long dress? Oh, when in doubt, say no. Okay, I need to wear short.
Oh, let her watch you. Oh,
well, I've seen so many situations where people twist words.
Yeah. All right, so would you prefer that all decisions be yes or no, black and white, right or wrong? I think we've all, well, you and I agreed yes, but he said no. Okay. Why are so many decisions in life a gray area, debated area, and what does this force us to do? And what do we decide this forces us to do?
To seek God.
Yeah. Go into prayer and look at the Word, maybe talk to somebody, and yeah, that's good.
You always say that love is observant.
Yeah.
So you have to observe. You can't be lazy.
No, got to just be observant all the time. It's just absolute.
Well, and I see some of these movies where, I don't know, like a Jason Bourne movie or something. So he comes into a restaurant with this girl, and he's looking around, and it's like he picks up everything. Well, from a Christian perspective, we ought to pick up the Christian signals.
Yes.
So in a sense, I mean, I look at that and say, who's going to know that that person is this and this guy has this and but from a Christian perspective, that we need to apply what we know so that we see that's a danger area, that's a danger area, that's good, and so we constantly need to be evaluating based upon observation.
That person over there probably needs a gospel. Look at them, they're so depressed and everything, you know. But observe. I was on the airplane one particular time, and I was walking out of the plane and I looked over and there was this teenage girl, and she was just sitting there. You could tell she'd been crying. And so I just went and sat down beside her, didn't say anything yet. And I said, are you okay? And she said, yeah. You always gonna say yeah. And I said, well, let me just tell you, hon, that a good friend of mine, my Savior, my Lord, he loves you. And he cares about you. Oh, no. People walking back, I think I really hit the back. That was not good. Oh, me. That was terrible. Okay. Let's see here. Now, what about 87?
That's the last one.
Okay.
We had that one?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't answer
you
that.
You can wing it.
Yeah, I can.
In regard to discovering God's will, what the believer should know, that God's will is His subtle desire and purpose, that God's will is not hidden and mysterious, but revealed in His Word, that God desires us to know and do His will, that God will be for the believer, that God's will for the believer is primarily spiritual nature, that God's perfect sovereign will cannot be thwarted, that within God's permissive will and the boundaries of the Word of the believer is free to make wise decisions related to marriage, partners, vocation, and similar matters. That God will, I think he should have put in there financial issues. That God's will is made known and through prayers, words, circumstances, and in the Holy Spirit. Now, what the believer should do in regard to the will of God. Make sure that his spiritual life is in order. Set aside preconceived ideals and come to God with an open mind. Pray for wisdom. Search for God's word diligently. Evidence a spiritual spirit, a teachable spirit. Consult godly believers for advice. Submit to God's answer. Start by faith to obediently moving the direction God chose us to walk in. Keep spirituality in tune with God. Okay, then his closing little remarks. Discovering God's will is not really the believer's main problem. It is doing God's will that is difficult. I agree. God's will is not so much what we do as who we are. If we as believers are spirit-filled, we will do these things which are in accordance with God's will. Question. It's a two-part question. Why do so many Christians have such a difficult time discerning God's will? Alright, what do you got?
I put the sin nature that is still with us wants to go against God's will. So the real problem is sin and its appeal to our flesh.
Why do Christians have such a difficult time discerning God's will? Would you summarize yours as saying because he's in the flesh?
That's possibly one way of boiling it down. It's just that's how I answered it. The sin nature still with us, and you know, wants to go against the will of God, which is to live for God and glorify Jesus Christ in our lives.
Kit, what do you want to add?
My standard answer, no filling of the Spirit because of and lack of knowledge.
I think there's probably a failure of momentum in the Word. If daily walking with the Lord, if you're daily walking with the Lord, He'll kind of guide you daily. But if all of a sudden you want to know His will, it's a little more difficult.
There's that audio that I played from Chafer, where he had Trotter, that was the guy's last name, where he went to Chafer, I'm having all these troubles, and I don't know, essentially dependence on the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, I think that's what he and it was the next day that Trotter came back and said, I'm so afraid. Why are you afraid? I'm afraid I'll lose what I've got. I love, he really, the dependence on the Spirit changed the whole way he looked at life. And he was afraid he's going to lose that. Well, just keep on keeping on. Just trust in the Holy Spirit. So, but that's, and I think there's no one-time shot, okay, I'm going to live the Christian life this way. But in a sense, you have to have a determination that I'm going to live my life in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live in God's plan rather than
a guiding commitment.
Yeah, some kind of a commitment. I mean, I've seen that in my own life as far as, okay, I'm a believer, I'm waiting for God, and God will open the doors, and God's waiting for me. I need to get with the plan here rather than just God'll do whatever He needs to do and point me in the right direction. Yes, but you have to have that commitment that I want to do His plan.
And when you fail and stumble, it'll guide you.
Yeah.
You just get back up and do what you're supposed to do. My young grandson is playing football the first time, and we'll be talking about different words that he has on the spelling list. Mm-hmm. And then I'll use that example. Say, okay, you got set back. You lost 10 yards. What are you going to do? And don't worry about things. Got a play? Go with it. And don't worry. You don't stop. You don't bellyache and cry. So, okay, now that brings us to page 88.
That was the end of the homework.
Huh?
That's the end of the homework.
Yeah.
So
88, we'll start reading.
Okay.
Why don't you start, Brian?
In regard to law and legalism, what the believer should know, that obeying the law, commandments of God, is not legalism. Huh?
Yeah, that's exactly my reaction.
That obeying the law of God is not legalism?
Well, and I can kind of understand the wording there.
But you're a legalist.
No, you're not. You want to see my list?
You're ahead.
Well, just like in the Old Testament, you've got this list that the law is good. It's just the sin nature. We can't accomplish it. And I found it interesting that if you look at it, the imperatives of things that the Christian's supposed to do in the New Testament, those are all be holy as even as I'm holy, be imitators of God. Well, those are commandments that we actually are supposed to obey, but we can't obey them on our own.
Yeah.
The only way is through the wording of that is.
The wording's pitiful, but
yeah,
the idea
is, I mean, the law we have when we have the law of love.
Well, I guess you have to add other words in this sentence.
Yeah,
obeying the law for salvation is legalism, right?
Yeah.
So maybe that's how it could have been better that obeying.
But even living the Christian life, if your whole Christian life is do.
Yeah. Well, some people. Yeah. But some people will emphasize, or you'll go to hell, right? Even if you're a Christian, if you don't live and obey God, you're still going to hell.
Yeah,
that's legalism.
Yep, absolutely.
You
false
know,
doctrine.
And so, but you can also just be legalist in your life mindset.
Yeah.
You know, even though you may hold to eternal security, you can still be, I guess, a legalist.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, and be nitpicky all the time about different things.
Absolutely.
When I was on was it Ding Dong School? There was something on TV that was, you had two kinds of bees. You had the do bee and the don't bee. And the whole idea was do be a do be and don't be a don't be.
Ken, you're amazing.
Well, let's go on here. So he says that obeying the law of God is not legalism.
If it's, he's written it on your heart.
Okay.
That's how it should be worded. If you're living it because he's written it on your heart.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
And then the next bullet point, that legalism is keeping the law of God for the wrong reasons. To gain God's approval, to make us righteous, to make us look more spiritual than others, to boast before men.
If he worded that differently, instead of saying for the wrong reasons, through the wrong power, if it's the power of...
Very good. Very good.
Of our sin nature, what's wrong? If it's the power of the Holy Spirit, it's good.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that's the whole issue with salvation is the flesh says, well, if I live a good life, God is going to reward me for that by letting me into heaven, regardless of what Jesus did. Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like the world basically. All the religions of the world is a works-based religion. So it's Jesus is a good guy over here, but the issue is, am I living a good enough life for God?
Yeah,
which is not true.
I had to bring up Zephaniah.
Oh, well, we'd have been disappointed had you not brought in Zephaniah.
There was something that I came up with this weekend that had to do with one. There's Zephaniah 2:3, and it talks about seek the Lord, all you want to do His will, seek righteousness, seek meekness. And when it goes to the righteousness, I'm trying to understand, and eventually I realized that's the gospel. Because through grace, going from the bottom, through grace orientation, you seek God's righteousness, which gives you a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what I do is Zephaniah, I'll explain all that. But going to righteousness, if you word it, do you approach God with righteousness, in other words, with your righteousness, or do you approach God for righteousness, for His righteousness? So that there's just that little preposition there, whose righteousness is it? And so that kind of, because sin isn't the issue, it's righteousness that's the issue. And that goes by here. Okay, how do you get God's righteousness? By faith.
Yeah. Okay, it says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Now that's what you're telling me about the poor person. I don't have any. Is that the humble of the earth?
Well, this is meekness. It should say, seek the Lord. Zephaniah 2:3.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think, because the other part of that's
seek righteousness, seek humility.
All the humble of the earth, and who have carried out His ordinances, and that's not exactly right. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and the humility there, and I think that's some places they say meekness, but that has to do with you're not taking anything. It's grace orientation, and the idea is that you're not taking arrogance with you to God. You have to.
You're not going with Him with your righteousness.
Well, what's the Graham? Just as I am. I don't have anything, but and that's why the people that I know some guy at work. I'm going to hell. I'm just so bad. There's no way, and I kind of want to sit down and talk with him, but I couldn't talk with him at the time. But there are people that I'm going to hell. There's no way that I'm getting to heaven, because they're thinking of how do I approach God with my righteousness. I don't have any righteousness.
Yeah.
But those people are. I'd use the word vulnerable, but you say vulnerable to the gospel. Because, okay, well, I know I can't get to heaven, not in my works.
Yeah.
So if you say, okay, that's the kind of person that's meek, that's grace-oriented, or beginning to be grace-oriented.
I just wonder if someone who says that is just demonstrating unbelief to a high degree of anything after this life.
Camouflaging is unbelief.
Yeah. Oh,
because not carelessly saying, I'm going to hell, then you don't really believe there's a hell.
No.
Because if you thought there was a hell,
yeah,
and you thought you were going there, you would be asking everybody, how can I avoid that?
Yeah.
But the fact that you're like, oh, I'm going to hell, you don't believe there's a hell. Because you're not fearing it.
You'd be a different attitude.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I think that's part of it, when your friend saying that. But it is a good indication that they're ready for the gospel.
They know that they can't. Just knowing that guy, there's lots of stuff that he's done.
Yeah.
Failed in 15 different ways, and so he knows he's not going to get to heaven on his works. So okay, well, guess what? Somebody already did the work. Just jump on the wagon by faith.
Yeah.
All right, your third book.
That obeying the law of God out of love and gratitude for who He is and what He has done is pleasing to God and demonstrates genuine faith. That obeying the law should not be burdensome but a delight. That the law is good and serves to reveal God's holiness, reveal man's sinfulness, provide a guide for living a life pleasing to God, constitute a means of demonstrating our faith, lead us to true righteousness in Christ.
You know, that the law is good, reveal God, reveal man's sinfulness, reveals that we need to come to Him by faith. I wish you'd have put that in. That's what the law does.
Well, he says lead us, his last little deal, lead us to true righteousness in Christ. I think the law is good in that it does reveal God's holiness and our sinfulness, and it leads us to Christ.
I'm
never going
to have it.
Yeah.
Okay.
See, that God's law is written in our hearts and His commandments are recorded in His Word. What the believer should do in regard to law and legalism. Make sure that love motivates our obedience to God. Seek to obey God's law in order to grow to spiritual maturity. Resist prideful boasting and comparing himself to others. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable obedience.
Okay, read the little gun there.
So he who obeys the law of God for the wrong reasons is a fool. He who obeys out of love demonstrates his true faith.
I would say he who obeys out of faith demonstrates.
Yeah, I don't like a lot of stuff he wrote and all that.
Yeah.
It could have been worded better, I think.
He who obeys out of faith demonstrates love. Galatians 5 says, nothing else matters but grace expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Okay, let's see here. Assignment. What does the Old or New Testament ever say? Stop obeying the commandment of God. Why is legalism such an easy trap for Christians? Let's do that one. And then, Kit, why don't you start reading under in regard to unbelievers?
In regard to unbelievers, A, what the believer should know, that unbelievers are persons of value and the object of God's love in Christ. That Christians should act wisely and win the respect of unbelievers. That Christians should have a forgiving spirit toward unbelievers. That Christians should love and pray for all men, including their enemies. That Christians should not judge and be critical of unbelievers, for all men will give account to Christ. That Christians should not do evil to or seek revenge against unbelievers, but pursue peace and reconciliation. That Christians should seek to love and edify others, not look down on them. That Christians should always be ready to share the gospel with unbelievers. That Christians cannot have true fellowship with unbelievers. What the believers should do in regard to unbelievers. treat unbelievers as you want them to treat you. Love them as God has loved you and as you love yourself. See them as persons for whom Christ died and whom he loves. Conduct yourself towards unbelievers so that God is glorified and you give a positive testimony of Christ. Avoid too close an association which could draw you into sin. What unbelievers know of Christ, they usually learn from the lives of Christians.
Okay, then we'll do the homework of page 91. How do most Christians generally treat unbelievers and why? A lot of them end up marrying them. Okay, in regard to other Christians. Ryan?
What the believers should know. That all Christians are of equal value and worth as persons to God, but may have different functional roles in the body of Christ. That Christ accepted all believers just as they were, with their individual strengths, weaknesses, personalities, and characteristics. That Christ alone is the Lord and Judge of the church and each individual Christian. That Christians should not critically judge other believers or measure the spirituality of others against their own spiritual maturity. That believers should love and edify each other. What the believer should do in regard to other Christians: treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ and equal members of the body of Christ. Enjoy wonderful fellowship with each other. Not think too highly or too poorly of themselves in relation to other believers. Use their spiritual gifts to edify each other and build up the body of Christ. Not be a stumbling block to other believers. Accept, love, and forgive each other. Seek to serve and please other believers instead of self. Pray for each other. Be unified in spirit and interest, having the same purpose and goal. Speak the truth in love to each other. Admonish, teach, and counsel each other. Exhort one another to love and good deeds. Encourage and strengthen one another. Share all things with each other to help meet physical, financial, emotional, and spiritual needs. Be a model and good example for other believers. Believers have been granted a special relationship to other Christians and should exercise that privilege responsibly and joyfully for mutual edification.
What is the basis for believers relating to each other in a special way? Okay, we'll have that for the assignment. Hi, Kit, page 94, in regard to speech.
In regard to speech, what the believer should know: that the tongue, our speech, is very powerful, that the tongue can pollute and poison, that the tongue is a paradox. With it we can bless God or curse men, that what we say really reflects what is in our hearts, that the tongue cannot be properly controlled by man, that only the indwelling Holy Spirit can properly control our speech. Isn't that the filling of the Holy Spirit? When he says that only the indwelling Holy Spirit, well, isn't it the filling of the Holy Spirit can properly control our speech?
Yeah.
That the tongue controlled by the Spirit produces speech which is consistent with the character of Christ in us.
Makes you wonder if he understands the distinction. Go ahead.
That the tongue should be used to edify and build up, not criticize and destroy. That Christ will call people to account for every idle and careless word they speak.
You had to stop.
Okay.
What about the cross?
We're not called to account for sin. Sin's been taken care of. I mean, in time, sin has repercussions. But as far as being called to account, sin has already been judged.
Yeah, it's been judged.
So
he's wrong.
Yeah,
it's totally wrong.
So I mean, but you can be a Christian and that be, let's say, a weakness or whatever, a failure is your tongue, at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be less rewarded than some other.
But you ought to be paid for it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
That our speech should glorify God. That believers should set an example for others in speech. That there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. What the believers should do in regard to speech, in two categories: whether to speak, what to speak. As far as whether to speak, practice listening before speaking. Ponder the proper response, if any. Place your hand over your mouth. What to speak. Pick your words carefully. Pare your words to the minimum. Put your words to the test. Prepare your tongue with your heart. That Satan can be resisted by...
We're at the end.
Are you all out?
We're out of pages.
We're out of pages.
Well, good grief. What's wrong with you guys?
We're almost finished with the book.
Yeah.
I just turned the page over and started off right there.
I'll take some copies.
Okay.
Just two copies.
Oh, okay.
Oh. Yeah, it's so hard to be. Is there not any paper in there?
Look at the timer. See if the timer.
It's green though.
It's still
it
green.
Earlier, it was red. The light was red when you paused it earlier.
It's on standby.
Okay.
Why is everything at work? We always get good, interesting stories from you about work.
Well, I was telling her yesterday that I felt really productive with witnessing yesterday.
All right.
With some guys. one of these guys that came into my tow room, I'm somewhat friendly with him. I don't talk to him a lot about spiritual things, but he knows, that I'm into that or whatever. But I asked him as he was kind of milling around my desk, I said, so... are you going to heaven when you die?
Where that tool I was looking for?
And he grinned and he said, well, I hope so. I mean, you know.
Oh, gosh.
And he's a Mexican guy. And,
yeah, I hope so.
And so he said, well, everybody goes to heaven. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, that's when you find out if you stay there or if you go. And I said, do you have a verse for that? So I talked to him for a little bit, and I gave him that Dave Hunt book.
Good.
I said, promise me you'll read this book. And I said, man, you don't have to read it all in one sitting. I said, look here. I pulled out the first section. It's, like five pages. I said, can you read that? That's all I want you to read. And then put it down and think about what you read and go through the whole book like that. He said he would.
Good.
So,
very good.
Well, I had a good time with him.
Very good.
And
everybody's going to heaven. Whether or not you stay there is a whole issue, another issue.
And David, the guy that got saved, he's doing really good.
Good.
He hadn't made the move to find a church yet. And but he says he's reading the Bible.
Has he made a move on the Bible?
He's reading the Bible.
Which one did he buy?
He bought a John MacArthur Study Bible, but it's a New American Standard. I told him about Calvinism before he bought his Bible, and he went out and watched a real good video that I've seen presentation on Calvinism, and so he's real aware of Calvinism. And if you look, and I went and looked at John MacArthur's study notes. I went to Ephesians 8 and all this, trying to see if he'd just real blatant about the, and he's not. So I couldn't find anything. Maybe there may be some in there, but I said, you just need to be aware of that.
Yeah.
Of that teaching that, and he's the.
I wish you'd have gotten a Ryrie or somebody.
Yeah. But he read Matthew, he read Mark, and now he's in Luke.
Wow, very good.
And he's 61 years old, he told me, and he says, man, I should have done this a long time ago.
Yeah.
So, hey, you can't worry about that.
Brian was telling me yesterday that, he has family members that are Christians, and so he's told them that he told them that he's saved now, and he said that they're just over the moon, excited about it and everything. And I said, well, don't you know that they've been praying for him?
Yeah, hope so.
Yeah.
Yeah. It usually doesn't come from your family members.
No.
You won't listen to them.
No.
But anyway, he's doing good.
Good.
Yeah.
Where's your dad?
He lives in Louisville. So, you know, we told him we drive over here, and I said, we'd love to have you at our church. I said, I know my pastor wants to at least meet you. He goes, well, I'm going to get over there one of these days.
Did you point out the apostle church?
No. I told him, man, you got to be real careful with salvation. There's a lot of people that are Christians that don't believe that salvation is permanent.
Yeah.
And they're going to get you off track. I said, you just need to settle that in your own mind.
Yeah.
You know, that salvation is permanent.
Just do about 3 pages, and then we'll close it up. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah. I tease guys all the time when they come into my tool room. Walk in the light, brother.
Hey, all I want's a hammer. What do you mean, walk in the light?
Some guy walk up with me. You know, we're walking in the shop, and I'll grab my flashlight and say, look here, brother. Right there. That's what it is, right there, brother. Come on. They get a kick out of it.
Oh, that's fun.
First page is a little blurry there, but the rest of them are okay.
I called James after church, and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I can't even read some of the printing on that handout this morning that I couldn't read. He said, like, well, if you can't even read it, why did you print it in there? He said, well, I just want to be different. I said, well, you got to at least make it where we can read it. Okay. Top of page 96, is that correct? All right. So there's your assignment. And now, in regard to authority and submission, A, make sure all ladies read this section. Doesn't say that.
Obey. <All right.
coughs> Trust and obey.
Were you reading or was he reading?
I think I was reading.
Was reading.
You were reading? Uh-huh. All right, you read then.
Me?
Yeah, in regard to authority and submission.
All right. In regard to authority and submission, what the believer should know, that authority refers to the right and power to determine, rule, and govern because of superior position and title. That God has ordained and established an authority structure of which Christ is the head. That God's authority structure is for the benefit and protection of all and is designed to maintain order, recognize his sovereignty, and accomplish his purposes. That submission or subjection to authority is the voluntary biblical attitude by which a person recognizes in practice his proper position in God's authority structure. That Christ, as Son and Savior, demonstrated functional submission to the Father to accomplish God's redemptive purposes. That all authority is derived from or delegated by God, and none exists apart from Him. That to resist or complain about authority, whether good or bad, is to rebel against God and deny God His deserved respect and obedience. That Christ is the head of and has absolute authority over the church. That God has given to man authority over women because of the order of creation. That husbands and wives should first mutually submit to each other in the Lord. That wives should submit to their husbands. That submission does not indicate inferiority as to the value and worth of a person. That husbands should love and cherish their wives and treat them with respect and honor. That children should respect, honor, care for, submit to, and obey their parents. That parents should raise their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And that parents should not provoke or exasperate their children. That church members should honor, respect, submit to, and obey church leaders. That all people, and especially believers, should submit to and obey governmental authorities as a general principle for the Lord's sake. That believers have a higher duty to obey God as opposed to men when any authority requires an act which is contrary to God's word or prohibits an act which is consistent with God's principles or commanded by God's word. That when believers choose to obey God's higher law rather than men's, they will have to suffer unjustly and pay the natural consequences. That employees should submit to employers, whether harsh or gentle, and do their work as unto the Lord because it is right and presents a good testimony. that employers should treat employees with justice and fairness, since they must account to God. That no authority should be exercised unjustly, arbitrarily, or with favoritism, but with kindness and justice. That submission is really an act of faith and is a recognition that someone else is in control and has power over you.
Why is it an act of faith?
Why is submission an act of faith? Because you're saying, I'm not in control. I know that I'm not in control.
Faith in God's word. Faith in God, this way God wants it. Okay. All right. What the believer should do.
What the believer should do with regard to authority and submission: recognize God's teaching as true and correct. Practice for God's sake the principles of submission to authority voluntarily and gladly. Refrain from grumbling, complaining, and criticizing those in authority. Rest unjust authority and wrong treatment in God's hands to deal with in His way and time. Rejoice that God has ordained order in society and in relationships. Remember the example of Jesus Christ, who voluntarily submitted to the Father's authority and will. Be prepared to pay the natural consequences of disobeying authority. Realize the benefits of submission to from God's perspective. To resist authority is to rebel against God.
Let's go back up to the 1, 2, 3, 4th bullet. Rest unjust authority and wrong treatment in God's hands to deal with in His own way and time. Does that mean a wife should never leave?
No.
Unjust authority and wrong treatment in God's hands to deal with in His way and time. Well,
can you see the Holy Spirit leading a woman to leave?
Oh yeah.
I can do it.
Oh yeah.
I can do it. I can see the Holy Spirit saying no stay. I can see the Holy Spirit saying no leave. I can see Him do both. And it depends on the plan of God.
There's
okay.
That story of the whether true or untrue of the college professor standing up in front of the class and say, if there's a God, strike me. So he says, see, there is no God. Of course, the Marine comes up there and goes, why did you do that? God was visiting. He sent me.
Oh, I like that. Okay, the assignment, the problem, page 99. Now, do you all have page 100?
Mm-hmm.
All right, Kit, why don't you read in regard to work... What the believer should know, do as little as you can.
In regard to work, employment, what the believer should know, that work is God-ordained and sanctioned, although difficult at times. That believers should work to provide adequately for their families. That an idle, lazy believer is a discredit to Christ and a burden to the church. That work should be done heartily as unto the Lord, not simply to please men. That our attitude toward work largely determines whether it is pleasant or painful. At work, yeah, one of my stories is sometimes the work can be a little frustrating. But what I sometimes do and tell other people, I like puzzles, so I just make a puzzle out of this piece of work and solve the puzzle, and I have a lot of fun.
Yeah, all right. My grandchildren say, don't you ever get tired of studying? You're always at your desk studying. Don't you ever get tired? And I just said, if I were studying something else, I probably would. But I said, this is just exciting stuff. Okay, I don't understand.
That the believer should maintain a standard of excellence, faithfulness, and loyalty which God will reward. That the believer should not just view his work as a means of providing a living, but as a way to testify for Christ and glorify God. That believers who are employers should properly exercise authority and treat employees fairly, justly, and with respect and honor. What the believer should do in regard to work: practice biblical principles in the workplace. Never take advantage of employer or fellow employee because he is a Christian. Strive to be a godly example in the workplace. Submit willingly to authority and obey all rules. refuse to gossip, slander, complain about the work conditions, the employer, or fellow workers. Always give an honest day's work for the agreed pay. Refrain from becoming jealous or prideful and comparing himself with others. Reject any tendencies to be lazy or idle. Rest justice and fairness with God. Work should be viewed as an opportunity for ministry instead of oppressive misery.
Good. Then we'll do the assignment there on page 101. Talk about treating everybody the same. When I was in the Army, I went up for outstanding outstanding trooper of that company, and they asked each of the candidates, not openly but in private, but before, and said, are you a prejudiced person? And it came to me. I said, I sure am. And they looked at me, what? I said, anybody tells you you're not prejudiced, they're a damn liar, sir. We're all prejudiced. And that's the best thing to know, that you're prejudiced, and then be aware of it whenever it shows up. Be aware of when it doesn't show up. And I had a colonel, full colonel, tell me, that's why you won. That answer. He said, that struck every one of us. Nobody had ever said that. And I said, on that question alone, you won. And I said, we all liked it, we all talked about it. But we all are.
Yeah.
You can't help but be.
Yeah.
And you got to be aware of that, and then you use it, guard against it, when you got to make some kind of decisions and things. Okay, do y'all have 102?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, we'll stop here. I got to get going. Let's see. Now next week I won't be here, but now if Chris is here, y'all gonna go?
I won't be here next week.
Yeah, I won't be here either.
You won't be here either.
I got to take her to the airport.
All right, well then.
Well, what time are you going to be?
I'm flying out at, I think I'm flying out at 10:30. I'll have to look.
Oh, okay. Well, we fly at about noon.
Or I have to be there. I don't know if I have to be there at 10:30, but.
Yeah. Where are you going?
Virginia.
Oh.
Arlington, Virginia.
Going to Hartford, Mass.
Arlington, Virginia. What you going to do in Arlington, Virginia, if we can ask?
A conference. For work.
Okay, wow. Boy.
No.
Offloading. All we get is get in trouble because they didn't give us enough cans of varnish or something. You get to fly to Virginia. Golly.
So, Zephaniah, when you finish chapter 9, then...
When you get... comfortable after Molly,
yeah,
and all, and I'm through you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, I'm just kind of wondering, with the season coming up, if you want to start the first Sunday of January.
That would be fine.
And because, you know...
And you've got your Christmas specials and...
No, I'm just saying that's a bad time.
Yeah,
things,
yeah.
Especially
well,
like
and I'm right now, I'm in chapter 2. I kind of like to be in chapter 3, so I know that I can finish the whole book. But
you've only got 1 year.
That might be enough. But I already figured for the first chapter that could easily take four or five weeks.
Yeah, you gave me a stack of stuff just so I get a preview.
And wow. That was just chapter 1. I figured that chapter 2, verses 1-3, that will take one Sunday by itself.
We'll talk and see how it works out.
Yeah.
Jim Langston, I said, how long are you going to stay in Matthew 24 and 25? I said, Jim, I have no idea. James says it'll be 2 years. I don't think it'll be 2 years, but so he said, well, then we'll just make it a regular Sunday then.
Yeah.
He was going to make it a special.
Yeah, yeah.
But just make it a regular Sunday now. All right, Brian, why don't you close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you, Lord, for who you are, the God of all creation. And Lord, we praise you for your word, and we praise you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to teach us and help us to grow in our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. So next week we're off.
Yeah.
And the next week we'll get back to battles.
I'm assuming my sister has her surgery.
Yeah.
She's got a... Yeah.